describe as manifestation, there is a misconception that we must not allow to be attached to it. To show something, but that's that alone. There must also be the action. In other words, God's epiphany is his action. His continual action of giving, of saving. It is not merely a past event. It is not something that we think to as having been. It is something that is creatively active now in our lives. The epiphany is with us, alive, acting. God ever the subject, the doer, the author, and we, by his grace and mercy, the recipient, the object of all of the verb of his action, all of his being. So you see, there's a lot of drama involved, as it were, in the description of God's manifestation, as a manifestation of his being. And Paul is very fond, as it were, of a grammar of love, a grammar of baptism, a language of baptism. Our text has much of that language in it. The baptism of our Lord, which is declared in the gospel today, is our baptism. And all of those words that Paul seems to have invented, with that perfect esteem of richness, that is baptism language. The way in which God reaches out and envelops us under that flood so that we become a part of everything that Christ has done and is doing. The epiphany is there each day, and so is our baptism, not a once for all event, but as Luther says, each day in which we recall God to his promises, that we forgive our sins, that we renew us, that we recreate us for the good work, that is our baptism. Again, alive and active. And the grammar of that love is there in Paul. And it's one of those fascinating grammars. Paul can concentrate on the smallest, almost throwaway word. We call them particles, but an appropriate word. How many times have we not as students overlooked the simple gas in the Greek text? And yet it can be such a hinge in the language, the grammar of this love as Paul presents it. He starts with a simple enough one, and he put it particle at that. When he talks about that once upon a time, a simple word, but it describes that previous state, that bygone day, the one that constantly wants to quote, that one could not only tug at the root of our being, but actually drags us around the neck of times and would compel us, force us back into that one day, that past day. Once you were dead. You were dead in trespasses and sins. And then he comes with other, as a small word, proper, according to the eon of this world, a personification, that lordly title of someone who really has a sinister type of rule over our world, the one who is not so alien to our lives. According to, he goes on to the ruler of the dominion of the air, a mysterious language, part of that language of principalities and powers of all the spirits of the heavenly places. Yes, the heavenly places, Paul says in chapter 1 and again here, the heavenly places. And that the victory of Christ is seen precisely there, with all these things, weird and wonderful lords and aeons. Christ is still the one who is Lord of all lords, even in the heavenly places, especially in the heavenly places, but also here on earth. And it's that lordship that for us counts most of all. For all the others have power that is a power above us all, a power that seems to snap its finger at times and leads to come, we stumble, we seem bowed under it. There is that Lord over all that is called the triumphant one. To arrange over it all. But the language of the grammar goes on. This living according to this Aeon, the ruler of the domain of the air. By the very way in which he introduces it, it reminds us of that proper pastor, that living according to the flesh. Well, there's enough of that. It's not necessarily gross, sinful. so much in terms of the flesh as we popularly see it. It is the way in which I allow my own individual desires and wishes to be asserted over others. It is the time when that word of ridicule flips out. It is that time in which I put down even one who is baptized, or even not, putting down anyone. It is the time in which, from all my frustrations and my fears, I remove so much of my attention and my life from someone else. That is living according to the flesh, according to myself. And Paul contrasts it, especially in Romans, the theophany of living katapneuma, theion, and love. The spirit, the Lord, and love. But that is all. In other words, we are not destined to live according to the flesh under the power of theion, the demeanor of the earth. That is no longer our state. So he goes on and he uses now another practical, a simple little word, who is now at work, not in us, but in the sins of disobedience. Disobedience goes towards enmity with God. That is not us. We are here as a baptized community of God's people. That living according to Christ and under the power of those other lords, that is no longer our world. As much as it wants to encroach, as much as it succeeds in encroaching, that still is not our realm. Ours is the kingdom of God. It is ours. Through that system. Once again comes with the word one. Once we, now it is in the plural, Paul includes himself, the Jews as well as the Gentiles, we, even we, all live in the desires of our flesh. And of our thoughts, the serious comments, we who so want to exercise our minds, sometimes are so utterly fascinated by the achievements of our own minds, or fearful of how our minds can fail us at certain times, the examination is not being the least of them. We live sometimes as controlled by those desires. We were by nature children of wrath, like the rest. But it's in the past tense. That's in the past. That was then. That was once upon a time. And there the importance of that small little inserted particle comes to range and to hold itself before. That is important. That was then. Now comes the next, the death. But God. God the subject, the doer, the author. He is described almost like a collect, something to do with a human form. The collect, we are having addressed God, we go on before we ask our request to describe something of who he is and what he has done. God, who is rich in mercy. And here Paul adds another one of the riches of God, the riches he has added or spoken of in the previous chapter, and will again speak of later. So in Ephesians, he constantly speaks to this riches, the wealth of God. Here he is rich in mercy. In chapter 1, he was rich in grace. And in chapters 1 and 2, he is rich in glory. All for us, this riches. God is not miserly. He releases all of his riches and gives it to us constantly. This, remember, this is that kingdom, that mixed part. Not that realm, the once upon a time kingdom, or realm, my own. This is the world we live in. How many times have we not forgotten it in the fearfulness of our daily living? God holds us securely in our baptism. He secures the infant seals in that womb of the water of the womb. So secure we should feel in the water of baptism, even to this day. Here we are. The object of God asking, we have been saved. In the passage, pointing to the fact that it is God's activity that has saved us. It is perfect, meaning that while it was an original task, it still has its effect each day after the effective baptism language again. God's manifestation is not just something we talk about or proclaim or discuss, it is active now. we could all see the need to all to be so point, the concept of a parallel ground. We come finally to the final word. Having talked about works as being not our works, remember works are the promised works of our lives. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Somewhere along the line, and there, God, Paul reinforces that theme, that nevertheless, he said, even while we were yet sinners, even while we were in that kingdom of old, God still loved us. But now, look, now kingdom, the now time of having been brought into his kingdom as baptized children. Now look what our situation is. With all his riches at our resources, and Paul emphasizes in Ephesians the power of God. The power over Aaron, the power over the ruler of the dominion of the air, the power over anything that is threatened with life, with existence. The power that is threatened any, also in any way of anxiety in our life. He rules that. He is the one who has unceasingly given. That is the manifestation of the said before us today. But the baptism in his son was the beginning. That is also our baptism. We are his witnesses. And now when the law of work comes to us and declares its demands, and it compels and says, you must, you ought, you should, there's another word. The word of God having, before time even began, before this eon even, he saw those works coming, but he also promised the power. He promised all of his riches to be available for us to perform those works. Any work of ministry that is represented here, whether in students or staff, in family or child or parent, all of the work, those great responsibilities that we have, we are the baptized community, and each one of us has the resources of God's great riches in his promise. The works now are his. So in Paul we secretly find God's man's work being tied up with God's work. Be not fearful, be not burdened by the work. God is assigned it, but he is also assigned to us that measure of his power, his glory,